Luke chapter 1 tonight, if you got your Bible, and you can remain seated. And boy, I'm excited about this message. I was going over it this afternoon and just reading over the scripture. And you know, if you will study the Bible, the Word of God, God will give you some nuggets in there. I mean, boy, I mean some good stuff. And as I was reading this, I almost thought, man, I ought to just preach for about 6 years on the first four verses of this chapter. Because when we read it together, I hope God will pull out some stuff that he pulled out for me while I was reviewing this today. So 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 1. Notice this, Simon Peter, a servant. Isn't that good? Not Simon Peter the failure, not Simon Peter the big mouth. The Bible said Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. Did you notice the order of that? Today, Christianity, we want the apostleship. In other words, we want the office. We don't want the servant. But here, as Peter's writing, he puts the servant before the apostleship. So, Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Again, in that very verse, you see that your righteousness does not depend on you. It depends on Him. Now listen, that ought to encourage you tonight, because you never are going to meet the standard of religion. Can I help you with this? If you're here, they're going to set the bar here. If you're here, they'll set the bar here. You're never going to be able to live up to religion, okay? And God doesn't expect us to. You say, well, what's the point? Now, again, let me say this. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. We live in a day of that radical grace where people almost take their unrighteousness as a badge of honor and say, I cannot be righteous in my own, so therefore there's no need for me to do anything except just be who I am. You ever heard this? The Lord accepts me for who I am. Well, he sure did, but he don't want to leave you where you're at. Amen? And so, verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Notice it didn't say, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through your feelings or through your emotions or through your intellect, right? If you'll get this tonight, it'll help you. It'll help me. Because let's be honest, most of what we do by feeling. We feel a certain way and we'll say, I have peace. I feel peace. I feel grace. I feel God's love. I feel God's arms around. Nothing wrong with feeling those things, but let's be honest. There are times in your life when you don't feel them. Amen? There are times when it feels like God's a million miles away. Well, that's when you and I have to rest on the authority of the Word of God. And the Bible said, grace and peace be multiplied, not added to, but multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see how much is packed in those four verses? I mean, you could preach for a year on this stuff. And in that, God is telling us how to have a Christian life, how to have a walk with God. I like the word commence, don't you? I mean, that's a good southern word. We commenced to eating lunch. Amen? We commence to eating breakfast. What it means is we're beginning, right? We're starting something. And I want to preach on the secret of commencing well. In other words, the secret to starting well. We know, listen, for the Christian, for the follower, for the disciple of Jesus Christ, salvation, the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, is not the ending point, it is the starting point. Amen? As Justin and Emily have a baby, that's not the end of that baby's life. That is the beginning, right? That is the starting point. And the Bible says this, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. There must be a new life, a starting point in your life. And listen, if you don't start right, I promise you there's a good chance that you'll never finish right. If you don't start on the right track, there's a good chance you're not ever going to end right. Amen? So, Jack Nicklaus, the great golfer, I like golf, and so I'll use this. Matter of fact, tell you what, I was talking to this guy today, and he washes cars, and he said, I came right before church, and I had this on, and he said, what are you, a salesman? I said, no, I pastor this church down there. He said, I'm going to come see you, man. He said, two things I love is God and golf. I said, hallelujah, me too. But Jack Nicklaus said this. He said, in order to have a good golf swing, he said, there's two things that must start out. Your stance must be right and your grip must be right. In other words, if those two things don't start out right, there's a good chance that you're never going to recover and hit the ball like you're supposed to hit it. Well, same thing with Christianity. If you don't start right, amen, if you start with the mindset that, well, I'm okay and I'm a pretty good person, or if you never get past that guilt of sin, so many I hear all the time, they have no victory in their life because they constantly let Satan remind them that they were a sinner, but may I say you're not anymore. You listen to people's testimonies, Brother Jason, how often they make so much about their past life and the sin that they lived in, and then they make very little of their life after salvation. And so we have to start right. And how is it that we start right? We have the secret to living a life for Christ in these four verses. First of all, the Bible tells us in verses 1-3 how to be saved. How to be saved. Notice the Bible said Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. Next time you talk to someone, ask them if they're saved and on their way to heaven. They say yes, and you say, well, how do you know? And they say, I'm a good person. You can take them right to this scripture. The scripture does not say because you're religious or because you go to church. The Bible says here that we have salvation through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So here we see, first of all, the author. Now, we realize that Peter's signature is on here, Simon Peter, amen? But the author is the Holy Spirit. If you don't get this, folks, then this book will have no authority in your life. Peter did not write this. Paul did not write this. The Holy Spirit of God is the author of this book, and he used men to be his penmen. So Peter is the penman to this epistle, but the Holy Spirit of God is the author. He is the originator. My friend, may I say, if you will take this book as the authority of your life and realize it is the very word of God, it will have impact and meaning in your life. He is an apostle, one who walked with Christ. Now get this. He literally walked with Jesus. It's not a hearsay. It's not I heard through the grapevine. It's not my grandma passed it down to me. Peter literally walked the road with Jesus Christ. He was as intimate as any man could be. He walked beside of him physically. He saw him perform miracles. He saw the power of God. He saw him feed the multitudes. He saw all of that. So you would think that he would have a higher place of honor than anyone else. But notice what he says. It says here, he's a servant. Now, if he is calling himself a servant as an apostle, may I say that's what you and I should be.
Amen. Every preacher, every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every layman in the pew, if you will get this and realize that you and I are simply servants for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it will not elevate you to any other place except a heart of God. The heart of God is servitude. It's not about exaltation of man. It's not about exaltation of office. It is about exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I are saved to serve. It gives him recognition and credibility on the subject matter he writes, right? Listen, I tell you this. You look at a man that has a doctorate degree and he writes a book and you're going, this guy must know what he's talking about. Well, he may or he may not. But when Peter says, I'm an apostle, he's not bragging. He's saying that I literally walk with God. Amen. Hey, if a man says I have a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's got my attention, doesn't he, yours? I don't care if he's got a doctorate or he doesn't have anything behind his name. I'm thankful for somebody that knows the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and has an intimate relationship with him. Let me tell you something tonight, please. Young person, old person, middle-aged person, nobody's impressed with your religion. Let me say it again. Nobody is impressed with your religion. Oh, I dress right and I cut my hair right and I've got the right Bible and I go to church 17 times a week. Whoop-de-doo. Do you walk with God? See, we've been so focused, Brother Matt, on cleaning up the outside. I'm all for cleaning, hallelujah. But we need some cleaning on the inside. Listen, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, don't come to me and tell me you're saved and on your way to heaven and you can't live for God. Am I on? We got folks saying they're saved, Brother Jeff. I'm saved. I said a prayer when I was 8 years old. Fooey on your prayer. If you're not living for God, listen, if you don't love him enough to serve him and walk with him, you ain't got nothing, amen? Hey, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God resides in you. And if he lives inside of you, my friend, when you do step out of line, there's going to be some convicting power. There's going to be someone that's trying to get you back in line. And if he doesn't chasten you and he doesn't convict you, the Bible said that you're not one of his. Man, I'll tell you what we need is some folks that are saved by the grace of God, that love Jesus, that's tired of playing games and playing church and want to do something for God. You know what? We'd turn the world upside down if we'd get serious about this thing. Church is not somewhere we go. It's who we are. Christianity is not the outside. It's the inside, and it'll manifest itself on the outside. And Peter here is saying, I'm an apostle, but notice what he says. He said, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Peter's status is the great apostle views himself as a slave. But then notice this, the author, but next is the audience. The Bible said in verse number one, he said they've obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. It's not about quoting some scripture. Listen to me. It's not about what you learned when you were 5 years old. You know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Here's my question. Do you know God? He's not an idea. He's not a figment of your imagination. He's not a God. He's not some theory. He's not some big grandpa in the sky. He is a holy God, my friend. And if you don't know him, you're not saved. Oh, you're being judgmental. No. Listen, Peter is saying here, those with like precious faith, in verse number 3, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If you don't know him, you're not saved. Doesn't matter if you know about him. You got to know him. And so Peter here is saying this. He said that if you know him, then the audience are those Christians and their beliefs. He's writing to believers, and notice the blessing of Christianity. The blessing of Christianity is not just simply one day I'll go to heaven. Verse 2 said, peace our grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Can I ask you something? Do you have it? With all that Peter's saying, Brother Kenneth, with all the accolades, a servant, an apostle, notice in verse number 1, he's saying that you that have like precious faith, Peter's no better than you are. Think about it. It doesn't matter if you're a slave. It doesn't matter if you're a king. It doesn't matter if you literally walked with Christ or you are walking with him by faith. Peter is saying this, like precious faith means that you and I have as much status and honor and reputation, and we have as much access to God as Peter, the one who literally walked with him. My friend, if that doesn't help you today, that you sitting on the side of the road in Davidson County, Arcadia, North Carolina, the world may write you off and say you're nothing, but Peter is saying here, though I literally walked with Christ, you, Christian, you like precious faith, you have the same authority and the same privilege as the apostles that walked with Christ. Hallelujah, amen. Man, you don't hang your head in shame because you're a Christian. Don't walk around in defeat because you're a Christian. Raise your head up and realize that the same God that parted the Red Sea, the same God that had Daniel in the lion's den, the same God that walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire is the same God that you know today if you're truly, truly born again. Amen. So we see the audience he's writing to, the author, the Holy Ghost of God, the audience in how to be saved. But next, let's look at this. Number 2 is how to be sure. The Bible said, verse number 3, according, it's important. Doesn't say according to your feelings, your emotions, your intellect, what you've been taught by your grandma, what you've been taught by your favorite preacher. It said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So watch, hang with me. Don't raise your hand tonight, but how many of us have a problem living godly? Uh-huh, oh boy. Not amen, oh me, right? We just do, if we're honest. And if you say I don't, we'll knock your halo off and you can get down here with the rest of us. But here's the problem. Ready? Let's look at it again. According as his divine what? Power. Not your power. Not the Baptist power. Not what you can muster up. Not if you try harder, right? It's by his divine power. By his supernatural power. That's the only way you can live for God. Okay? He said, given unto us, you and me, right? What's that next word? Say it again, Brother Matt. Let's all say it. All. Given us, unto us, all things. Now, if it's all things, is there anything that the Lord is asking you to do on your own? He's given unto you all things. Right? Everything. In other words, what he requires in a godly life. He's not asking you to do it. He's asking you to receive it. Huh? Given unto us all things that pertain unto life. So it's not just godliness. He wants you to have life and have it what? More abundantly. So he's saying this, I'm giving you all things to live. Physically, huh? You can't muster up your own breath. You can't make your heart pump, right? You cannot make your blood carry the nutrients it needs to the body. God did all that. So he's given you physical life. He's kept you safe. How many times, amen, have you been near death and God spared you? So you with me? So here's physical life. He's given us eternal life, right? So when you got saved, eternal life started for you. He's given you spiritual life. You can have a walk with God, right? Because You know what the Bible teaches us? If we draw nigh to him, what does he do? Draws nigh. You take one step to him, you're two steps closer to God. When you make the effort to come to him, he comes to you. All right? So he gives us physical life, eternal life, spiritual life. He gives all that. Notice, the Bible also says that pertain unto life and godliness. Now listen, I'm real, y'all. We're real. We're family, right? How many times have you heard preachers stand behind the pulpit and tell you need to live for God, live godly, live godly, live for God, do this, do this, do this. You do it. That's what they say, right? It's not what that says. Here's the problem. We have to be surrendered. You got to be surrendered. Before he'll do it, you got to be surrendered, right? You got to want it. God's not going to force godliness on you, all right? So here we see how to be sure in verse 3 and 4. Notice, first of all, the person of Jesus Christ. Get this. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Right? It's all based on him. Let me say it again. It's all based on him. You're standing in heaven tonight. Does not depend on you, it depends on him. I'm in him. This ought to liberate you. God's not looking down from heaven at you going, I'm going to. He's looking at you seeing Jesus. He's looking at you seeing the blood of Christ. Your standing in heaven is not about you, it's about him. And when you get that, my friend, there is a liberation that takes place, not to go out and sin, not to go out and live your life any way you want to, but my friend, that you don't wake up every day looking up into heaven saying, God, do you still love me? God, do you still care? God, where are you? Am I saved? I don't feel saved. I don't look saved. I can't think about being saved. If you're truly born again, your standing in heaven is dependent upon him and the finished work of Christ. There's no need to entertain doubt if you're truly saved. We see the person of Jesus Christ. Look, you have to, please circle verse number 3, through the knowledge of him. Get to know him. Through the knowledge of him. You know, I've had people once in a while, they'll say, preacher, why don't you do a study of all these different religions? And I've entertained. I thought, you know, that, but why don't we just get to know him? If I get to know him, right, I don't have to worry about Mormonism. I don't have to worry about Hinduism. I'd never be a Hindu if you can't eat a cow. Hallelujah. You know that ain't right with God. They say, oh, they're sacred. They sure are. They're sacred till you chop their head off and put them in the plate, and then they're good eating. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't need to know about all that stuff. I just need to know him. You know, Brother Jimmy, isn't it amazing? Even in Christianity, we get off on all these side tangents. I had a guy the other day talking, and I'll be honest with you. Brother Justin, I probably should brush up a little on some things. I had a guy talk to me the other day. He said, talking about Reformed theology. And he's just going on. And he looked at me. I said, I don't have a clue what that is. He said, aren't you a pastor? I said, I sure am. But I don't have a clue what Reformed theology is. But I know what I believe. Hey, if you're going to spend all your time chasing rabbits about what everybody else believes, you might not ever know him. Huh? You want me to tell you how to have revival? Know him. You want me to tell you how your prayer life's going to improve? Know Him. You want me to tell you how your walk with God's going to improve? Know Him. You know, you can know about Arminianism and Mormonism and Reformed theology and no theology and all. And listen, you ought to know what you believe, but you better know Him. Amen. Get to know Him. Hallelujah. Everything is based on Him. And then verse number 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Hold on now. How do we know what those precious promises are? Get to know Him. How do you get to know Him? See, you ready for this? You want me to tell you why so many Christians struggle? They don't know this. So when they don't know this, they don't know Him. And they believe a bunch of stuff that's not in here. Or they'll say things like this, Brother Jeff. Well, I feel like, or I think, God. Don't feel or think. No. The promises of God are contained in the Word of God. They're not contained in your thought process. They're not contained in your feelings. They're contained in the Bible. And so, how many times when we want to condone our sin, we'll say things like, well, I think God understands. Well, why don't you see if He understands? Stop basing Him off of you and your thought process and change your way of thinking to what He says. Listen, you want to know the promises and start claiming the promises? Don't claim the promises that you think. Claim the promises that are in the Word of God. So the promises of Jesus Christ are contained in the Word of God, and the way we know them is to know the Bible. So we are to be partakers of those promises, but how do we know what the promises are? You've got to be a student of the Bible. You can't know the promises until you know the precepts. You know the precepts when you know the Scriptures. So we're to be sure the promises of Jesus Christ, the emphasis are on those things promised. Stop claiming things that aren't yours. Stop trying to coerce God into doing things for you that you want Him to do, and just get in the Bible and start claiming the promises of God. All right? So it tells us how to be sure, and real quickly it tells us how to be sanctified in verse number 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, let's look at this like rational human beings, okay? Because there's a lot of junk out there today that basically says, as I mentioned earlier, God accepts you for who you are. He knows how you are, and therefore it's the grace of God, and He doesn't expect you to change. Isn't that what's being filtrated out? Live like you want to. God created you that way. No. Notice what it says. It said that ye, by these, by what? The exceeding great and precious promises, right, that are in the Word of God, okay? We're being systematic, all right? That by these, promises, right, ye might be partakers. What does a partaker mean? It means something is given or handed, right? If I invite you to my house for dinner and I say, okay, Brother Jason, Brother Matt, Miss Emily, I want y'all to come over for dinner. All right, me and Miss Ellen's going to cook dinner for you. Or she's going to cook. I'm going to stay out of the way because you don't want what I cook. But you come over, and we've got this tray of all this wonderful food, and my family sits down, and we start eating it. We leave y'all over there at the table with no food. It wouldn't be hospitable, but in order for you to be a partaker of the food, we have to offer it to you, correct? I bring the tray, and I say, okay, Brother Jason, here is what we've cooked for you. And you say, thank you. Take it off, Brother Matt, Miss Emily. They take it off. They're partaking, correct? It has to be offered. Well, where are these promises offered? They're offered to us through the Word of God. So in order for us to be partakers of the divine nature, right? So we've already established in verse 3
that according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So there it is. Here's what he's offering. Okay, let me break it down where we get it. All right? Here's what he's offering in verse 3. His divine power for all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's the offer. In verse 4, he's saying, I'm the offerer, you are the partaker. So what is it that takes from the offer to the partake? It's those promises. Those promises are in the Word of God. So in order for us to be sanctified, in order for us to be set apart, in order for us to be righteous in the sight of men, right? Because that's once, listen, pay attention. Once you're saved, that isn't the end. That's the beginning. We've established that. So we hear all this preaching, all this, the Holy Spirit convicts us as, hey, you need to clean up, right? You need to be sanctified, you need to be set apart. And so we'll get, Brother Jimmy, we'll say, okay, I want to be set apart, I'm going to dress right, I'm not going to worldly music, I'm not listening to that, I'm not looking at stuff on the internet, sharing stuff on Facebook, I'm not doing that. But there's still something in you that wants to do that. It's called the flesh. Time out. Because here's where we get to. Ready? People say, that's my nature. Uh-uh. It was your nature. If it's still your nature, you're not saved. You still have flesh, but your nature is different. Before you got saved, you had a what? A sin nature. When you got saved and born again, you have a divine nature inside of you. We still have flesh. We still sin. But what's in here is different. If what's in here is different, and see, here's what we do. All right, Brother Jimmy? We'll say, we quote this scripture. I've quoted, when you get saved, all things what? Pass away, behold what? All things become new. So automatically, you know what we're thinking of? Let me ask you this. When we quote that, what do you think of? Our lives being different, right? If our lives are different, that's an outward appearance, right? Can we agree with that? I'm going somewhere. Hang with me. I can't see your inside. I don't want to see you inside. You can't see my inside. What we see is the outside. So you hear people all the time say this, well, you know, the Lord said this, that man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside, so the only thing that matters is what the inside looks like. And it's not what he says. Number one, they take scripture out of context. If you'll look at that, remember? The prophet went to Jesse and said, God said there's a king with your kids. And Jesse said, hey, what about this guy? He looks like a king. What about this one? What about this one? And he chose David. And he said, well, he don't look like. He said, God looks on the inside, man looks on the outside. That's what he said. Has nothing to do with your sanctification. What he's saying here is when we are partakers of the divine nature, the inside changes. When the inside changes, there ought to be evidence on the outside of a change. Because man cannot see your inside, right? If you live like the devil, people think you're of the devil. So, how to be sanctified? The great essentials. We were partakers in the fallen nature. We are not, sin shall not have dominion over us. That's what our Bible teaches. And then finally, the great escape. Escape means to flee away. The Bible said, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Best advice for dealing with temptation, the Bible says, is what? Flee. Do you hear that, young person? Flee. Oh, but you don't get it, preacher. what are they going to think of me? You ready? Listen to me. I don't care what the world says. Fornication's still a sin. You know what's going to happen? You know what God's going to think when you're delivered to the wedding altar, pure, like you're supposed to be? There's somebody that lived for God. Don't buy into all this garbage. Listen to me. Don't buy into all this garbage. This free love started in the 60s. Listen, don't buy into that. One man, one woman. Huh? All this STDs there. If we'd done it God's way, we wouldn't have it. That is reserved for the wedding relationship. The world says no. The Bible says yes. Oh, but you don't understand, preacher. We're in 2019. There's no girl, there's no boy that goes to the wedding altar pure anymore. Oh, yeah, there are. Ones that love God. Ones that flee lust. Ones that flee temptation. They don't mess with it. Oh, but you don't understand. I've got Snapchat. My kids got Snapchat. Get rid of that junk. Get rid of it. Well, then they'll think my kids are weird. Can I give a time out? What are you going to say when that kid's got a baby in their belly? Getting quiet now. And I know, Brother Jason, listen, you can do it all right, and they can still mess up. I remember when I was a kid, Miss Bonnie, we had kids that, drank. You know what parents' idea was? Well, they're going to do it anyway. I just assume do it at my house. And they'd buy liquor. They'd buy beer for kids. They're going to fornicate? Well, I'd rather them do it at my house. But you know what, Brother Mark? Now Christians are saying junk like that, or professing Christians. The great escape is flee. Run. I believe I can handle it. I don't think you can. I can't. Brother Mark, Brother Jerry, Brother Jeff, Brother Tim, Brother Johnny, can you handle it? No. These are seasoned men, been saved. You mean tell me 15-year-old, 20-year-old, 25-year-old, hormones, I can handle it. You can't handle nothing. You better flee. Don't let the world dictate to you how your life ought to be. Start well, continue well, finish well. Start well, continue well, finish well. But you got to have a right start. Right start is saved, claim the promises of God and the Word of God, and surrender so God can live the life He wants through you. Let's stand together. Let's bow our heads tonight, close our eyes. As Susan's come to the piano, thank you for your patience tonight. You can't go wrong serving God. You can't go wrong surrendering to God. You can't go wrong knowing God. Will you come tonight? Maybe there's an area of your life that you say, you know what, I've not fully surrendered to Him. Maybe tonight you know about Him, but you don't know Him. Maybe tonight you know Him, but you don't honor Him. Whatever your need, you come. Mom, Dad, maybe you need to come pray for your young person tonight. Grandma, Grandpa, maybe you do. Maybe there's an area in your life. Mom, Dad, young person, Grandma, Grandpa, there's an area of your life that you're being tempted with. You don't know how to handle it. Why don't you just come to the altar and say, God, let me flee it. You know what? The Bible said He would provide a way of escape. When you're tried, when you're tempted, there's a way of escape. There's a way out. Why don't we want victory? Sometimes I believe, Brother Mark, I think it's easier just to complain. I think it's easier just to, Brother Johnny, just stay where we're at and complain about how hard it is. How difficult life is. Listen, I know life's hard, but you can still have victory. Still have victory. Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Not victory in the Baptist, not victory in your religion, not victory in your mindset. There's something to be said about positive thinking, but there's a limit to positive thinking. You don't have victory in positive thinking, you have victory in Jesus. Now I'm positive I have victory in Jesus. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for what you teach us. May we spend more time in the Bible. May we spend more time knowing you so that we can claim and know those precious promises. Thank you for giving us all we need for life and holiness. We love you.